Howdy, folks. Today, we are talking about James chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. This continues what we talked about last week in the first three verses. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read James 5, 1 through 6, and then we're going to break down verses 4, 5, and 6 as our study today. So James 5, 1 through 6 says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have reaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So breaking down verse 4. The hire of the laborers. As Jews, like we talked about last week, these are Christian Jews, James 1:1. They knew from their past knowledge from the law of Moses that it was wrong to defraud someone of wages that that person is due. The law taught in Leviticus 19:13, "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." And Jeremiah 22:13, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." Malachi 3 and verse 5, "I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." They knew, don't defraud somebody of their wages. Like we talked about last week when Jesus answered the man that wanted to know, what may I do to inherit eternal life? In Mark 10:19, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." So both "do not steal" and "defraud not" cover this subject matter. So they were getting work done and then not paying the wages to those that did that work. That was wrong. Even the very principle of dishonesty when it comes to business dealings in general has been wrong for ages past. Back in Leviticus 19 and verse 35, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteor, in weight or measure." He says in verse 36, "Just balances, just weights, a just epoch, a just hen shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." So you don't change measurements. You don't alter things. You keep everything on the up and up. In Deuteronomy 25:13-15, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thou days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So if somebody wants a pound, you don't short them. You give them the pound. That's what they're paying for. Weighing it in some way, putting something in a bag to cause it to weigh more than the actual product. That's dishonest. Those, in Proverbs 20 verse 10, it says divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Meaning, look, don't use these different types of stones in different ways. Don't be somebody who is dishonest in the way that you're weighing something. Don't use a false balance, as verse 23 of Proverbs 20 says. Divers ways are abomination, Lord, and a false balance is not good. That is a scale. So you don't want a scale that incorrectly measures something. Give somebody what they deserve. So both in the robbing of wages and in the principle alone of being upfront and honest when you're doing business with somebody, understanding that the ox is due his reward for working. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So it's allowing the ox to eat off of the work that the ox is doing. Well, how much more people that should be able to reap wages from the work that they are doing? Think about, you know, in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, Paul is addressing the fact that as an apostle, as a teacher of God's word, he had the same rights to things that other Christians did. In verses 9 through 14, let me back up actually, verses 6 through 14, he says, or only I am Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not also the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If other be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar, partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he points out, even when it comes to those that have dedicated their life and their work to the gospel, that they should be financially rewarded for that, just like the ox. How is it that people don't understand when somebody does work, they are due the wages for that work? You know, one of the ways that this could be abused today, I have not personally seen this level of abuse that we're talking about in James 5, 1 through 6 in my lifetime. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, I just haven't seen it. But one of the things that I have seen, say, for example, a brother or sister in a congregation has a certain trade. I'll just say maybe somebody is, you know, in the construction field, and they're able to build things. And a brother needs something that is built. Now, there's two sides of this. Sometimes brethren need help and they can't afford, and they need help because they can't afford to do something. I'm not talking about that, okay? So hear me clearly, all right? If a brother or sister has need and they cannot afford something, what I'm about to say does not apply. When you see a brother have need, you know, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, it says, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So if brethren have skills or have financial means to help a brother in need, somebody that's not taking advantage of, fine, do that. Help them. Now, the abuse of that is this. When somebody wants something, they have the means to pay for it, but one of the brothers or sisters in the congregation that work in that field, I'm going to come back to say somebody who works in the construction field, maybe it's he's able or she's able to build something, let's say a storage shed. Down here in El Paso, it is very rare for houses to have basements. Matter of fact, it's unless you've got a really big house, there's just not much storage in a lot of space in a lot of houses in El Paso. Having lived in the north and having houses with basements, that's very nice, convenient. You know, storage is there. So down here, a lot of times people need to, you know, put additional structures on their property to have storage space. So let's say this brother or sister has an ability in the construction field, and you go to them and you say, hey, you know, I need a shed. Can you build it for me? Oh, yeah, I'd be willing to help you, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, then tell me what materials you need. Okay, you know, you need these materials. So maybe contact one of the places where you can get the building materials. You pick them up or arrange for them to be picked up, have them delivered, whatever. However, not to get too far into the details, but you got the materials. Brother comes over and says, you know, I'll get to work. I'll build this for you this day. And you have the means to pay them. You should. Don't rob them of their wages. That's what they do for a profession. You should demand. When you have the ability to pay them, you should demand that they take that. You should push it because they're worthy of their hire. Don't ignore that biblical fact. They have a skill. Maybe they'll work it out to where they give you a deal. They're, you know, hey, the brotherly discount or whatever the case may be, but pay them. Reward them for their labor. Don't take advantage of them. Don't be in that position. Then you're not very different from those who we're talking about in James 5 and verse 4. Don't take advantage of your brethren. Don't seek to borrow on their love for you. Reward them. They have a skill. They've taken time away from their life, their work, and other things. Reward them for that. That's right. In this case, they're keeping back wages by fraud, which means they're defrauding them. They're robbing them. They're being thieves in essence. Like we see in 1 Corinthians 6:8, they were doing wrong and defrauding their brethren. Now, if you read that context, there are times where brethren will allow themselves to be defrauded instead of going to a court of law, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. But the situation should not arise. Brethren should be looking out for the good one of another. If we are both have the right mentality, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not your a liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I don't want my brother to work for me and me not pay him. I've had these discussions with brethren who have skills before where I've had to put money in their pocket. I'm not gonna let you work for me if you're not going to allow me to pay you for it. And if I have the means, I'm gonna pay you well because I understand you have a skill. And I want to reward you for that. That ought to be our mentality. That is brotherly love. Now, back to the James 5:4 point. They're keeping back by fraud. And those that are being defrauded are crying. And the Lord of the Sabbath is hearing them. Think about how the Lord of the Sabbath not only speaks to the authority of our Lord, but the principle of labor, because the Sabbath is about resting from labor, right? Exodus 23:12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, seventh day thou shalt rest, thine ox that thy ass may rest, and thy son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So it's speaking to the relation of working. The fact that the Lord is hearing their cries, oh, that's a stern warning. In Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. Lord hears it. And Luke 18, I want you to think about verses 1 through 8 with me, where Jesus here, and it's after he's talking about a time such as in the previous context, what was happening in AD 70 to Jerusalem, and he was warning them about what is coming. Luke 18, 1 through 8, in connection to that, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and faint not, saying, there was a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So here's the point. It's talking about vengeance. Jesus is talking about prayer in connection to vengeance. And he said, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Listen, God's listening to the cries of his people. If you're defrauding your brethren, you may get away with it on earth. You are not going to get away before the judgment seat of Christ. Our Lord is a Lord of vengeance. We're told in Romans 12, 17 through 21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What's the Lord say? I will repay. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, text says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory you and in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony in you was believed in that day. The Lord hears the cries of his people, and he will take vengeance. So then in verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. They're living it up. Those that are wealthy, that are abusing their brethren, they're living it up. They're living in pleasure. They're having a good time. They don't think anything of it. Boy, have they ignored the prophets here. In Isaiah 47, 1 through 11, says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind mill. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy same shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. So thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the later end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that say in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thy enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. For thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Listen, God says, you think you're sitting there and you can't be touched? I'm going to touch you, and not like a man. In the book of Amos, here to those that are at ease in Zion, it says in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, woe to them that are ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down the Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, now they shall go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saying, the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up this city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, he that burneth him, to bring out the bones of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For, behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For you have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. So hey, when you're living it up and you're living in sin and you think, nobody can touch me, life is good and everything is grand, the prophets show, nope, God's taking notice and judgment is sure to come. Whew. Well, but they were wanton, which means they were leading a voluptuous life. They were given fully into their own pleasures. Or as the word is translated in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, liveth in pleasure, the verse says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. This is talking in the context about who are widows indeed. Well, those that live in pleasure are spiritually dead. They're living it up. They're spiritually dead. God is hearing the cries of those that they have robbed, and he is going to hold them accountable. He says they're living it up as in the day of slaughter. Well, what's that talking about? Well, yes, they are killing saints. We're going to talk about that in verse 6. But this is more so along the lines of Isaiah 22:13. Behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, lest you eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. This is that you're throwing a party, Or with the in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15:23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. It's they're living it up. They're having a party of a time. But as we discussed already in this context, their life of luxury has come through them robbing other people. Their gain is not just. In Ezekiel 22, verses 1 through 12, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and that thou hast and thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come near even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, a mocking to all countries. Those that be near, those that be far from thee, shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. And thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst they have dealt by oppression with the stranger. And thee have they vexed the fatherless and widow. Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbath. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. In thee they eat up mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. One hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. This is what they're guilty of. This is what they're guilty of. And it's a shame that this has happened in the Lord's body, among those professing to be his people. And then in verse 6 just adds to this. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. When you think about different ways of how somebody is condemned, Jesus used the word in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. When he talks about condemned, and it's in the sense of unrighteous judgment. In this context, Matthew 12, 1 through 8, verse 7 is where the word appears, condemned, the same as we see here in James 5 and verse 6. But I want to give you Matthew 12, 1 through 8 to get the idea of what this condemning looks like. So at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered in the house of God, did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priest and the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. So this is what it means, ye have condemned the just. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So they are condemning the just. Killed? Boy, I wish I could say that this is just a figurative word. The very concept that there's murder among brethren is just troubling. But every time we see this Greek word in the New Testament. It is talking about being a murderer. The Greek word, if you want to look it up, is Strong's number 5407. Phaneo, or phaneo, something along that line is the pronunciation. This word appears in Matthew 5:21, where it says, you've heard it has been said of those of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Both times, that Greek word in that verse is translated kill. In Matthew 19:18, it's translated murder, where Jesus said, he said unto them, which he said, Jesus, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. In Matthew 23:31, it's translated killed. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Later in that same context, it's translated slew in Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barcaeus, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. In Mark 10:19, it's translated kill. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Likewise, in Luke 18:20, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. In Romans 13:9, like Mark 10:19 and Luke 18:20, and giving commandments, Romans 13:9 translates it kill. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, shalt not covet. Every other of the commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In James 2:11, twice it is translated kill. Where he said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And then in James 4 and verse 2 is translated kill. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And we talked about this point when we were in James 4, 2. And if I recall correctly, I said we're going to get to it in James 5, 6. Well, here we are. Murder among the saints. They're murdering the just. Well, what type of people are called just? Acts 3:14. Ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired to be a murderer granted unto you. This is talking to the Jews in Jerusalem about Jesus. Well, Jesus is just. The first Gentile conversion was of Cornelius. Acts 10:22, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by holy angels, send forth thee into his house and to hear words of thee. The just in Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. And the qualifications of elders, Titus 1 verse 8, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. In reference to Lot being delivered from the destruction that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter 2:7 and 8, says, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing and vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This righteous man is just. So just think about when they were killing the just, they were killing men like Jesus or Cornelius, those that lived by faith, those that were like two qualified elders, though that were like Lot. Now listen, there were those in the first century that thought killing saints were doing God service. This isn't that. John 16:1 through 3 speaks of those where it says, these things have I spoken to you that they should not be offended. They'll put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh, whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father of me. You know, Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul, fits into John 16:1 through 3. These people, they're not killing the just thinking that they're doing God's service. They're doing it for their own gain. An example, I want to draw your attention back to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to talk about Jezebel and how she conspires in a way that ends in the murder of Naboth and how it fits exactly what we're talking about. 1 Kings 21, 1 through 16. Came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came unto him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money. Or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdoms of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. Set two men, sons of Belial. That's just, when you think about this conspiracy that she's got going on, it's kind of important that you understand when she's saying to set these sons of Belial, what that means, what she means by that. She says that's basically get worthless men, good for nothing individuals. Okay. So sons of Belial, that is worthless, good for nothing men, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were in the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they said to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, Jezebel sent to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. It came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose, go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. That's what we're talking about. The type of people that condemn and kill the just. And there's nothing stopping them. Listen, murder has long been a problem among those that are God's people. I mean, it goes back to Cain and Abel, right? Genesis 4, where verse 1 through 11, Adam knew his wife, Eve's wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she, again, bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And the process of time, so time passes, you need to understand that when you're studying Genesis chapter 4, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, thou that thou hast done, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now their curse from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. When you get into 1 John, you read in 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Sometimes, you know, people will kill not even to gain anything from it. Just out of, hey, you're better than me. I don't want that to happen. I'm going to take your life. When Jeremiah was a prophet, there were times where poor innocents were being killed. In Jeremiah 2:34 says, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I've not found it by secret search, but all upon all of these. Manasseh filled Jerusalem with the blood of the innocent. 2 Kings 21 verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till it filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's terrible that this was happening. And then there's no resistance. Now, there's multiple ways that we could understand this. You could understand this from the standpoint of Stephen in Acts 7, where he was preaching, called them uncircumcised and stiff-necked in hearts and ears and resisting the Holy Spirit in Acts 7:51, pointed out that they slew the prophets and persecuted them and betrayed and murdered. And when they were cut to the heart, they decided that they would cry out with a loud voice. They covered their ears. They came upon Stephen, cast him out of the city, and stoned him with stones. Could be like that, where Stephen, instead of fighting back, was stoned, cried to the Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Could also be, like we talked about last week, the poor saints were exalting these wealthy individuals. They were respecting persons, James 2:1 through 13. Sometimes people accept abuse from people because they've exalted them so high that they fear doing anything in response to anything that they're doing. So they're condemning and killing the just, and there is not resistance. This is this terrible situation going on among these scattered saints. Isn't it bad enough? They're fleeing persecution. Then they have predators among them. Instead of a support system, predators among them. Oh, how terrible this is. Well, folks, we're going to go ahead and leave this study there, as my heart aches for these our brethren that, if you are faithful, you will get to meet paradise and ultimately eternity in heaven. If you're not, listen, just like these terrible people you just heard about, if you're disobedient to the Lord, you're going to face the same judgment. The Lord rewards every man according to his works, Matthew 16:27. There's going to be eternal life and eternal damnation. Which one are you headed towards? I'd love to be the one to study with you to help you get to heaven. My contact information is at my website, wordsoftruth.net. I'd be glad for you to reach out to me. If all goes according to plan, next podcast will be on Sunday. I'll go ahead and thank you for listening. And until next time, say goodbye.